I bring to you today the following thought, and that is, there is no me in humility. Now, it's not that clever of a saying, to be honest. It's taken from the idea that there is no I in team. And the point of that statement is that an individual cannot look at himself and think that that he is greater than any other player on his team, and that the team couldn't make it without him, but that everyone has to work together. It has the idea of togetherness. It has the idea of solidarity, of all of these parts coming together for the good of the whole. Well, James has hit on that idea as well here in James chapter 4, but he's done it through the subject of humility. And so therefore he's stressing to us that if you are to be humble before God and before your fellow church members, then you really can't focus on yourself, and you cannot say, well, it's all about me. And so I bring to you this morning that there's no me in humility. Besides, if I said there was no I in humility, you'd look at me and go, there's two of them. So that wouldn't have worked. So there's no me though. But the point is this, is that James has stressed to us the importance of humility. Remember, in chapter 4, he's emphasized the importance of submitting to God. He's told us that we are to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. He also says, humble yourselves before God. Before he gets into the section of speaking evil of one another and dealing with brothers and sisters in the church, he has stressed on three different occasions the importance of submission and humility. And so he's then telling us that we are to be mindful of how we conduct ourselves with one another. He then goes on to note in verses 11 and following the application of humility will be manifested in our speech towards one another. It'll be manifested in our attitude towards God's law. It'll be manifested in our lives and in our activities. And it'll be manifested in the fact that there will be no boasting or arrogance about our living. So let us then consider the importance of humility in relation to how we deal with one another and our attitude then towards God's law. We want to consider this in three ways. First is our humility towards our brethren. Second, our humility towards God's law. And thirdly, our humility towards the lawgiver. Now, it is very important that we are mindful about how we speak, how we conduct ourselves in relation to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here, James deals with the subject of slander. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. James is talking to us about the subject of slander. Now, what do we mean when we talk about slander? We are talking about mindless, thoughtless, critical, careless, derogatory, untrue speech that is used against others. Usually they are smearing remarks that are spiteful and slanted in their view so that we come out looking like we are the best person on God's green earth and the other individual is the worst person on this earth. Many commentators use the language of running down others with our words. And James here says, we are not to speak in this way towards our brethren. The Bible is not silent on the issue of slander. It tells us, for instance, that the children of Israel, Leviticus 19, were not to allow a talebearer to be amongst them. The psalmist says that one who shall ascend to the holy hill of God will not backbite with his tongue because the truth is spoken in his heart. The wicked are those known in Psalm 50 who give their mouths to evil, whose tongues frame deceit, who sit and speak against their brethren, who slander one another, even to the point that they would slander their own mother's son. Solomon says that it is wise not to associate with those who flatter with their lips. Jesus says that the reason why people bear false witness against one another is because their heart demonstrates evil and wickedness, and because their inner beings are defiled and corrupted with sin. You see, the reason why this is important to bring out for us is that if we allow ourselves to speak evil of one another, we must then question as to where we really are spiritually. If Jesus tells us that it's not what goes into a person that corrupts a person, but what comes out of them, and their speech is then demonstrating a heart that is far from God and does not delight to speak the truth and to encourage one another and build one another up, then how is it that we in the Church of God can allow ourselves to profess the name of Jesus Christ with our lips and yet allow our hearts to be far from Him? Furthermore, we ought not allow this to be in the church because you and I profess to be members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We profess that we have a familial relationship with one another. We call one another brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we would not allow this type of language to be usually used against our family members. And yet how is it that we would bite and devour one another as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? This type of destructive speech that only elevates the self, that only elevates me, that only promotes I, that says I must take preeminence and precedence, is not that which is appropriate in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead is that which is outside of it. It's rooted in selfish ambition. It's a desire to defeat everyone else. And yet this is not the conduct of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not be the conduct of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says if people conduct themselves in that manner in Galatians 5 verse 15, that they ought to beware unless they would be consumed by one another. The Bible is clear that the destructive nature of this type of condition within the church and those who would speak against each other goes to separate friends. It causes deep wounds that go down to the inmost of one's being. It manifests that people are hypocrites if with their mouths they would destroy their neighbors. Solomon elsewhere says that where no talebearer is, there is no strife. As we read earlier today, those who sow discord amongst their brethren by their speech are hated by God. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 52 that God will destroy the one who spreads lies. God does not take it lightly when people speak that which is false, but He especially does not take it lightly when it takes place amongst those who profess to be His children and those who profess to be members in His church. You and I, as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought not conduct ourselves in this way. Our lives are to be bound in humility. Our lives are to be bound in submission unto God and His Word, listening to the things that He reveals. And He has told us as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to speak the truth with love as members of one another. He says elsewhere that our speech ought always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we would know how to answer each other. but not filled with sneering remarks towards one another, not desiring so that we might slander our good brother or sister's name, and professing judgments on each other so that with our words they are being run down and trampled over so that we would be elevated. How is this an activity that can take place in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we allow ourselves to make judgments against our brothers, then we are ultimately lacking love towards them and lacking humility, and we are making ourselves superior and denying them as our peers. Is this the conduct that ought to take place in those who are viewed as the chosen by God before the foundation of the world, for whom Christ died, who are loved and honored by God, and with whom we will spend eternity in heaven? No! We ought to work so that their honor, their love, and their protection would be manifested at all costs, not just in relation to our actions, but also in relation to our words. Now you might think to yourself, well, I'll just keep my lips sealed, and that would be a good action. But if Jesus says that it's not simply what goes into a man that corrupts a man, but what comes out of him, and the heart manifests our thoughts through our speech, through our actions, then it is not simply to keep your lips sealed, but more importantly, your thoughts about one another ought to be good and right and wholesome and true. For those who cannot have anything nice to say are not thinking nicely about those whom they are speaking poorly about. James goes on to remind us, though, that not only are we to have humility towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also to have humility towards the law of God. This is the argument that James basically makes. Note with me in verse 11, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. James is taking the understanding here that the essence of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. He told us that in James chapter 2, verse 8. He says, you fulfill the law if you love your neighbor as yourself. Paul told us that we are to owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law, for love fulfills the law. You see, the law is articulated in the principle of love, or the law articulates the principle of love. Remember that Christ in Matthew 22 summarized the law by saying it means that we are to love God with our whole being and love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you consider that all of the commandments of God can be summarized into loving God and loving our neighbor, then we see that as we interact with each other, if we are speaking badly about our neighbor, we are not loving him. And if we then are not loving our neighbor by our speech, we're not just simply judging our neighbor, but we're judging the law, because we are contradicting what the law tells us to do. For instance, let's take the second table of the law. You're mindful that the fifth commandment deals with honoring those in authority. We see in the sixth commandment we are to honor life. The seventh commandment, we are to conduct ourselves in a pure fashion. The eighth commandment, we are to honor property. We are to honor people with our words, and we are to honor people in general by not coveting after them or the things that they have. And that is all summarized by love for our neighbor. But if we cannot love our neighbor, if we are speaking falsely about them, if we are killing them with our words, or we're declaring those words that would somehow impugn their character in relation to how they conduct themselves sexually, if we would somehow then speak against their property or cause their property to be lessened by our speech, if we are not honoring those in authority, then we are not loving them. And if we cannot fulfill love towards our neighbor, we are ultimately saying that the law does not stand in relation to who we are, and we are speaking evil of what God Himself has revealed to us in the law. This is what James means when he says that there are those who are making judgments against the law. These individuals, by saying, I do not have to speak properly about those in the church or those without the church, have determined that they themselves do not need to fulfill the law in relation to such and such an individual, because after all, well, you know how they are like. They have basically said, well, God's commandments applies to everyone else, but it doesn't apply to me. Or yes, it does apply to me, but not in relation to how I talk. I can talk however it is that I want to talk. Someone might arrogantly say, well, I am superior or above the law, and therefore this does not apply to me. They have somehow assumed an unwarranted authoritative position that only belongs to God and not to them. But nonetheless, they say, I can make these types of judgments because I am not bound to the law or subjected to its authority. It is not worth my attention, my affection, my obedience, my submission. Do you see how arrogant this is? Simply based on speaking ill or improperly or evil of one another. And hence our words are very, very important. It is of no little consequence when we speak badly of one another. Nations have gone to war over words. People have died over improper statements. Churches have been split because two people couldn't keep their mouths shut. But ultimately, individuals who cannot conduct themselves properly in their speaking to one another are demonstrating a serious issue within themselves, because they are taking a position that says, I know better than what God has revealed in His very law. And therefore, James stresses thirdly to us the importance of humility towards God. He's ultimately saying that how a person speaks about their brethren demonstrates what they think concerning God. He says, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The individual who says, well, I can speak this way, it's okay for me to conduct myself in this manner through my words, has placed himself above the law and therefore attempted to place himself above the true lawgiver and judge, God Himself. Can you think of anyone else who did this? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And here Isaiah gives us a declaration concerning, of all people, Lucifer. Listen to the me that is found in the language of Lucifer in verse 12 and following. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the same type of language used by individuals who place themselves above the law and attempt to place themselves above the lawgiver and judge, God Himself. Lucifer desired to usurp the place of God, and this is the essence of every sin committed. Those gross sins that we know or think of in relation to our outward being, but even the simple sins of the tongue, attempt at the bottom of it all to dethrone God, to remove Him as the supreme lawgiver, and to rule in His place, because we are saying that it is okay for us to speak in a manner that is not in accord with His Word. It's an assertion of the sinner above God and His law, and it strikes a murderous blow at the very person of God Himself. This is the case because when we sin, it is not simply in relation to a sin against ourselves or against the other person. It is a sin against God Himself. The Bible is very clear that in relation to sins, that ultimately all sin is against the Lord, even when we lie, according to Leviticus chapter 6. David in Psalm 51 and in 2 Samuel 12 is reminded that concerning his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his killing of her husband, the Uriah the Hittite, that it was against God and God alone that he sinned. When we decide to not heed the Word of God and disobey Him, any of His commandments, we are saying that He has expressed in His Word not commandments towards us, but instead arbitrary decrees that we can somehow just allow to go wherever they will. We are saying that concerning who He is, that He is not true in relation to how He has revealed Himself in His Word, but instead we can govern ourselves by our own desires. We can reject Him. We can reject His law. We can enthrone ourselves in accordance with the things that are good and right and proper. And therefore we are declaring, as Lucifer did, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will ascend the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, because I will discern good and evil for myself. Who are you to arrogate such a position that belongs to God? And you are attempting to take that position each and every time that you simply do not want to speak properly about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Puts a whole new thought process on how we speak to one another, doesn't it? But notice what James goes on then to tell us. He says the reason that we cannot speak this way towards our brethren and furthermore speak against the law, because he says there's only one lawgiver and one judge. We ultimately know that it is God Himself who is this one lawgiver and this judge. But we also must note that in relation to what James tells us, that without God's mercy, God in relation to His judgment would cause us all to suffer condemnation. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have been given not the just judgment against our sins based on the law that He has revealed, but He has given us mercy. And so if God in His infinite wisdom and His infinite love would give us His great grace and mercy, how is it that we cannot show mercy by our speech? James tells us that God is the one who has established the law, who has put the law into place, and who applies the law. The moment that we attempt to say that we will take the place of God and determine what does or does not apply to us is improper, because God alone is the true judge. He is the only one who knows the conscience and the hearts and the motivations of men. He is the only one who can enforce His law and His judgments. He is the only one who can perfectly apply His law, because He knows our hearts and judgments. intents or intentions. You and I cannot take this place. And therefore we must be mindful of what we say. We have no place, we have no right to declare to another some speech that is against them in accordance with the law of God. Whether it's as grand as telling someone to go to hell, or it's as trivial as simply commenting on some article of clothing or some other issue, we are to speak those things that are good, that are right, that are proper. James tells us that God is not only the lawgiver and judge, but He is the one who is able to save and destroy. He is the one who has determined how His law applies. Only God can make the issue of a saving point, and only God is the one who can say, I will pass them by to leave them in accordance with their sins. We ultimately understand that this was brought to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that through the message of the cross, God has taken us out of our sin and misery. He has declared to us that we have a hope, a way of salvation, and this is provided through Jesus Christ. And He then has worked in us by His Spirit so that we would then believe and embrace that truth. But we did not do this. God opened our eyes so that we then would believe. We did not choose when the gospel would be declared unto us, but God even established the day and the time and the hour by which we would hear that truth, and finally that work would take place within us. God has demonstrated to those of us in His church that He has saved us and He has brought us out of darkness. And as a result, how is it that we then cannot speak properly? Slander is not a trivial matter, but instead is a reckless treason even against the sovereign lawgiver, since He is judge of the universe. And that's the point that James makes when he says, who are you to judge another? Now, in this whole process, we ought not think that there aren't times or aren't places to make judgments. We've been told, for instance, that if a person is caught up in sin, you are spiritual, in Galatians chapter 6, go and restore that one. We've been told that if there is someone who's caught in sin, that there are proper steps that are appropriate for church discipline. We must make judgments concerning whether or not someone is speaking the truth in relation to God's Word. We must make judgments as to whether or not someone is being a true preacher of the gospel or someone who's going about and spreading lies. We must make judgments as to whether or not someone is speaking truths or speaking falsehoods. But James here is saying that our speech as such must be made so that we are living and speaking in accordance with the Word of God, and not setting ourselves up on par with God and making judgments against those that are improper and untrue, and setting ourselves up as the judge, as the jury, as the one who is in all authority. Paul is very clear concerning the use of our language, especially concerning judgments, in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, he said we ought to be very conscientious as to how we conduct ourselves and how we deal with a brother. He says in verse 10 of chapter 14, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, of course, this is in the context of liberties and issues that are taking place in the church in that sense. But nonetheless, the application still stands. We live and die to the Lord. And if we live and die to the Lord, He is the one to whom we will give an account, and He is the one to whom we should be concerned. Not in relation to making judgments and decisions about others in the church, concerning our own opinions, and from that then spreading lies and untruths about those individuals. James here, by saying, "Who are you to judge?" is making a strong rebuke directed against others for their own faults, not scrutinizing their own lives and finding out that they are no better than others who cease to be so strict. They have put themselves or men before their own eyes, and they have set up traps and issues so that no one can meet those things. They have set themselves on par with God. Truly, James is right to stress before us that there is no me in humility. If we are truly to submit ourselves before God, to draw near unto Him, to be mindful of how we conduct ourselves before God and His Word, then we will not speak ill of our brothers or our sisters, but instead we will submit to God, knowing that He has saved us, and as a result of saving us, we desire to honor and to glorify Him by how we conduct ourselves. May God help us with our speech. May it be speech that is pleasing unto Him, that honors Him, that does not tear down, but instead builds up to the good of Christ's church and to the glory of His holy name. Let us pray.